How you view God is the most important thing in your mind. If you have complete honor and respect toward God, then you're not going to be so easily led into sin because you know it dishonors Him and you respect Him too much to do that. How you view God is the most controlling influence in your entire existence.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Imagine you had the opportunity to speak to 1,000 college students preparing to be employees and employers, husbands and wives, dads and moms, and most important, they want to honor Christ with their lives. What do they need to learn more than anything else? What advice do you give them? Well, John MacArthur has had many of those opportunities at the Master's University, where he serves as chancellor. And our current study on Grace to You is a best-of collection of chapel messages by John that lays out a blueprint for the Christian life. The title of this study, A Course for Life. So head to the Bible's Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, as John begins today's lesson.
What does it really mean to be educated? Is college in and of itself, university, graduate school, really what educates a person? What above all must you know? What is most important to know? What is most needful? And I think you know the answer to that, because the Bible very clearly says, in all of your learning, get what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit this morning about wisdom. Some years ago, I had a very interesting discipleship group. Through the years, I've discipled men. I had a group that was a very mixed group. I had one guy who was a world record holder in speed water skiing. I had another guy in my discipleship group, same group, who was a movie producer, and another one who was a defenseman for the LA Kings. And a couple of other assorted common folks like me. And we were just discussing what we were going to go through for a period of a year and studying the Word of God. And the consensus of all of these guys was, we want to learn the book of Proverbs because we want to learn wisdom. Wisdom applies to everything in our lives. And that's exactly what we did. And we had an absolutely great year going through the book of Proverbs, learning wisdom. I want you to look, first of all, at chapter 2, just to set a kind of a context with regard to wisdom. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding," a synonym for wisdom. "Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." The pursuit of wisdom. You have to search for it as for silver, as for hidden treasures. If you compare that with a chapter in Job, Job has an interesting chapter where he discusses mining. You might not think that in the patriarchal period, the time of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, when Job would have lived and the book of Job been written, but they weren't into digging into the earth, but they were. They were into dynamiting. They were into going down below the surface of the earth. Job says where even the eagle's eye has never gone, going way down into the belly of the earth, down deep below the waters, down into the waters that are the waters on the surface and the waters of the earth, to mine out diamonds and gold and silver. And Job, it says they do that to find earthly treasure, but nobody can find wisdom. And here it says, if you're going to find anything, find wisdom. Make your ear attentive. If you want to listen to anything, listen for wisdom. Turn your heart toward wisdom. Plead for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. He goes on all the way through the second chapter to extol the virtues of wisdom, and you can read it for yourself. But look at chapter 8 for a moment, and you have a similar chapter. In fact, the whole 8th chapter really extols wisdom. Again, it depicts wisdom almost as a person, but again makes the very same emphasis in chapter 8 as to the utter importance of wisdom. In fact, go down to verse 11 and we'll just sum it up there. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. The most important thing you will ever gain is wisdom. That leads us then immediately to ask the question, what is wisdom? In Greek, the New Testament word for wisdom, the Greek language is sophia. And sophia to a Greek meant a concept. To be wise to a Greek meant to understand a concept, to be able to comprehend something, to analyze something, to think about it, to come to comprehension with regard to it. That's not the word in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew is shacham, and what it means is skill in living. The Hebrews are very concrete in terms of their language and how they think. The Greeks are rather esoteric, mystical, and somewhat transcendent in their thoughts, a little bit spacey. And so you get these conceptual terms in Greek, but in Hebrew it has a very concrete meaning, skilled in living. Learn how to live skillfully. That is the issue. You want to pursue something? Pursue skillful living. Pursue wisdom in every aspect of life. Now that's really the clarion call of the book of Proverbs, and you can see it repeated in a number of other places. I would just commend for your own reading Proverbs chapter 2 and chapter 8. You can also read chapter 1 where it says, wisdom cries in the street and wisdom pleads and pleads and pleads and you will not listen and you will not hear. And it says, oh you naive ones and oh you fools and oh you people that lack discernment, why will you not turn to wisdom? If there's anything that should set apart a Christian college, anything that should set apart those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ, it should be that we are not only pursuing learning and understanding of those matters which relate to our created universe, but we are pursuing skill in all aspects of living. And that skill comes from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Wisdom personified is God incarnate in Christ. And God incarnate in Christ, of course, is revealed verbally through the pages of Scripture. We come to Scripture, we learn wisdom. Now, what I want to share with you are just a few of the lessons that wisdom wants to teach you, okay? We'll take just a few minutes, see how much time we have. I don't know how many I'll get through. Here are the most important factors of wisdom. When you're getting wisdom, here's what you want to get. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of areas that can help us with the skill of living, but let's take the most important. First of all, number one issue in gaining wisdom is to fear God, is to fear God. How do you know that? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding." The beginning, that is to say, the first, the most essential, the controlling principle in wisdom is the knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge of the Holy One, knowing God, coming to know God, a relationship with God is offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then having known God, we are to fear God. That means to have a reverence for God, to hold Him in awe. Those of us who are spiritual fathers, who are responsible for the raising of a generation of godly young people, whether we be parents or college professors or college leaders or college presidents or pastors or teachers or just those who influence on a personal basis, we have the responsibility to teach the next generation to live with respect for God. That's the issue. To live with respect for God as holy, as sovereign, all those things that we sang are part and parcel of understanding who God is. Obviously, we live in a climate where God is absolutely rejected. University campuses are populated by those who are into materialistic, naturalistic, evolutionary atheism. They want nothing to do with God. They don't want God in the creation. They don't want God in the morality. They don't want God anywhere in their world. They therefore do not fear Him, they have no awe for Him, they have no respect for Him, therefore they have no wisdom, therefore they catapult themselves and all who follow them in their society into the abyss of confusion and tragedy and judgment. We are to teach you to respect God, to fear God, to have an awe for God, to worship God. That means to respect His Word in which He reveals Himself. Psalm 138:2 says, God has exalted His Word as high as His own name. You can't respect God without respecting His Word. That means obeying His Word, knowing it, loving it, and following it. To respect His law, to respect His power, to respect His authority, to respect His displeasure about sin, to respect His right to chasten, His right to judge, to respect His love and His mercy and His grace and His tenderness and His kindness. That is to say, to respect everything that is true about God, everything. We are to worship, says Jesus in John 4, in spirit, that means with emotion and heart, but also in truth. We are to worship God as God really is. Wherever God is feared, I might add, sin is also feared. If you don't fear sin, it's because you don't fear God. Show me a holy person, I'll show you a person who hates sin and fears God. Show me a person who tolerates sin, I'll show you a person who doesn't have respect for God. That's the controlling influence in your life. How you view God is the most important thing in your mind. It is the most controlling reality in your mind. How you view God. If you have complete honor and respect toward God, then you're not going to be so easily led into sin because you know it dishonors Him and you respect Him too much to do that. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, that is that He rules everything in the universe and brings to pass all His own purposes and is in control of everything, you're not going to doubt and fear when your little world starts to look like it's going bad. How you view God is the most controlling influence in your entire existence. Fearing the Lord prolongs life, according to Proverbs 10:27. Fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth, according to 15:16. Fearing the Lord brings abundant life. Fearing the Lord keeps one from evil, results in riches and honor, Proverbs 22 says. Fearing God produces humility, and He says that all through Proverbs. Those who fear God sleep satisfied and are untouched by evil, chapter 19 says. Those who fear God have confidence. Those who fear God will be honored and praised, and those who fear God will have their prayers answered. All of that is in the book of Proverbs. This is the most crucial lesson. Fear God. Come to know Him and love Him and respect Him and honor Him. That's the beginning of everything. That in itself would be an immense study. But let's go to a second one, because we just want to introduce them, and you can study them for yourself in Proverbs. The second very essential component of seeking wisdom is to guard your mind. The positive side of wisdom is to seek to honor God. The negative side is to prevent other stuff from polluting your thinking. This is also a very important theme in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, for example. He says in verse 1, "My son, do not forget My teaching." And of course, he's teaching here the Word of God, the truth of God. "Let your heart keep My commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. But do not let kindness and truth leave you." Hold on to the truth, young people. I can't emphasize anything more than that. Hold on to the truth. Don't let anything steal the truth. Don't let anyone pollute your mind. Take the truth, bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart. By the way, heart to the Hebrew means mind, because the Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We think in our mind, not in our heart. Heart refers to the mind. Guard your mind. Inscribe on your heart truth. Bind it around your neck. Don't let it get away. In fact, look at chapter 4 and verse 23, where he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence," literally again, your mind, "with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now remember, to the Hebrew, heart had to do with mind. When we talk about heart, we're talking about emotions. But in the Bible, when they're talking about emotions, they don't usually refer to the heart. Strangely enough, they refer to the bowels. That's probably not a fair translation. It's really kind of the stomach, Because when you feel something very, very strongly, you feel it in the gut. You feel it. Anxiety hits you right there. Fear hits you right there. And that's what they were expressing. But the heart was synonymous with the mind where you think. So Proverbs 4:23 is saying, guard your mind. For out of it comes your conduct. Out of it are the issues of life. How you think determines how you live. Be careful what you put into your mind. Be careful what you see when you go to a theater. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you expose your mind to. Be careful of the ideologies and the false speculations that are the fortresses of 2 Corinthians 10 that wicked men build up to capture a world apart from God. Be careful of those damnable heresies, those lies, those deceitful lies that come from hypocritical liars, Paul calls them, who are infested with doctrines of demons. Be careful of all of that, because your mind is the controlling influence in how you act. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs talks about simpletons. And in the Hebrew language, it says, O you simple ones, in chapter 1. And it repeats that, O you simple ones. The word simple really is the Hebrew word for an open door. Okay, again, I told you the language is very concrete. And the word means an open door. And that's a great way to look at somebody's mind. And that's how the Hebrews viewed the mind. They said a naive person, a simpleton, a fool, was a person who had the door open to his mind all the time. Everything came in and everything went out. It was the inability to discriminate. It was the inability to protect himself, to keep some things out and hold some things in. It's like the person who says, I'm an agnostic, and they're sort of proud of it. Well, I'm an agnostic, and they don't understand the Latin equivalent is ignoramus. I've never heard anybody say, I'm an ignoramus and proud of it. But it's the same thing. What it means is, I don't know. I don't know. You hear people say, oh, I have an open mind. Well, a Hebrew would say, shut it. You need to be discerning. You need to know what to let in and what to keep out. Guard your mind. That's what you need to get. If you want to be an educated person, if you want to be able to live life to the fullest, you need to fear God. That's the positive side. You need to guard your mind to protect it from evil influences. The guardians of the mind. In a real sense, I look at myself as having that responsibility. Fathers in the book of Proverbs are given that responsibility. Not only physical fathers, but spiritual fathers. As I look at you as a student body, as I look at a congregation of people at my church, as I look at people who would read books that I write or listen to me preach on the radio or on tapes or whatever, I have in my mind all the time the responsibility to help them discern truth from error, to help them to guard their minds from the influence of things that effectively influence their behavior away from God and away from blessing. Thirdly, in learning wisdom, you not only need to fear God, guard your mind, but thirdly, select your companions. Select your companions carefully. This too, a very practical aspect in life. In chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. When sinners entice you to do something you know is wrong, simply don't do it. You have the responsibility to put yourself in relationships that lift you up, not relationships that pull you down. And I tell you, it can be just that simple, the distinction between success and failure in your life. A student can come to this college in whatever kind of spiritual condition, find himself in a group of godly young people, and have an immensely positive and transforming effect take place in his life. On the other hand, a student can come here and she might wind up in a group of people who pull her down. And before you know it, she's plunged into some kind of sin that's destructive. Carefully select your friends. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol. They're going to kill somebody. This is a pretty bad group. I don't think we have any of those here, but you get the picture. Let's jump in the car and go do a drive-by shooting and kill some little kid. Verse 13, they say, we'll find all kinds of precious wealth. Let's go steal. Let's go fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. Hey, we'll split the deal. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of the possessor. That's just one illustration in Proverbs of how important it is to select carefully your friends. You don't want to be the foolish one who's lured away by those who say, join us, join us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. The whole appeal here, you'll notice in Proverbs 1, the whole appeal is on the attraction of excitement, of power, and of being a part of the gang. And he says, run from it. Run from it. Don't get seduced by those who want to do evil. Chapter 2, he warns them about leaving the paths of uprightness and walking in the ways of darkness. He warns about paths that are crooked and devious. He warns about getting delivered from the strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her words. You have to carefully choose your companions. That's an absolutely essential thing. In Proverbs 18:24, just to call your attention to one verse, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is a great verse. A man of many friends comes to ruin. By the way, if you don't know the Hebrew, you're going to miss the whole point of this verse because it translates friends here twice, but they're two different words. This is what the Hebrew says. A man of many re'ah comes to ruin, but there is an ahav who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many re'ah, that means acquaintances, superficial relationships. But there is an ahav, what is that? A loving, loyal, intimate friend. If all you have, young people, in your life is a lot of superficial, trivial, surface kind of relationships, you're on your way to ruin because you lack accountability. You lack those kinds of people who will ask the hard questions, who will confront the hard issues in your life. What you really need is an ahav. You need a loving, intimate, close friend who's there and who asks those hard questions and who expects accountability. A few superficial friends, a lot of superficial friends make for a superficial life, and a superficial life makes for a sad ending. A few close, loving friends, loyal, honest, uplifting, are much more valuable. They are priceless. They are priceless. That's part of our responsibility as leaders, is to put you in an environment where you are surrounded by godly friends, faculty, staff, administration, fellow students, coaches, all of that. When you talk about getting wisdom, you're talking about learning to fear God, guard your mind, select your companions.
That's John MacArthur describing what makes a person truly wise. John's current study on Grace to You is called A Course for Life, and it's a collection of chapel messages from the Master's University, where John serves as chancellor. This study is all about pleasing God and avoiding spiritual pitfalls and how to keep growing in Christ throughout your life. John, today you talked about the dangers of having an unguarded mind. So let's get practical for a moment. What sorts of assaults, what kind of damage can we expect if we don't build those protective hedges around our thoughts? And how do you do that?
Well, yeah, I think the Bible says, make a covenant with your eyes. All that is in the world, John writes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Mm. You've got to deal with pride. You've got to deal with what you see, the lust of the eyes, and you've got to deal with the lust of the flesh. Look, Sin's always been ubiquitous. Corruption's always been around us. It's never been as intense and personal as it is now with all the garbage in the world in your hand in a cell phone. But the remedies are the same. The only way that you can overpower the flesh, the only way you overpower materialism and greed, the only way you overpower pride is with the spiritual graces. And I think it takes an intensity of life. I don't think you can sort of go through lightly. You know, this is one of the things I was talking to you earlier about. At a time like this, we see churches shutting down Sunday school. Shutting down Sunday school? Are you kidding? We ought to ramp up Sunday school from the time the little baby shows up. They ought to be being taught the Word of God all the way through their early years so that you're building defenses, spiritual defenses, and maturity into them that's going to stand them in good stead when they get to the age they see things that they should never see. So what do we do? It's pretty amazing, really. If you're in Grace Community Church, you go through 6 years of elementary school and Sunday school, you've literally gone through what we call generations of grace. Mm-hmm. It's a massive program in biblical literacy. Then on Sunday night, we have Adventure Club, which teaches systematic theology to little kids, elementary kids, coming all the way up. So at a time when sin is everywhere and accessible to every person, the Word of God has to be everywhere and accessible to every person. And I think that's why Grace to You flourishes the way it does, because people see that they have to think on these things rather than the things that come at them so easily. I want to remind you again of the book, The Keys to Spiritual Growth. If you're a young person in particular, even if you're an older person and you're struggling with your spiritual life, get a copy of The Keys to Spiritual Growth. I said to Phil that when I wrote this book, I thought, okay, that's the last book I'll ever need to write. This says it all. This is the path to spiritual strength, spiritual growth. And it just deals with the Word of God and what it says about growing up spiritually. If you're a student, here's the good news. We'll send you a free copy. 200 pages, by the way. Just let us know you want a copy of The Keys to Spiritual Growth.
And this is a great and very helpful book. It's a step-by-step guide to becoming more like Christ and more useful in serving your family and your church. As John said, if you're a student, we'll send you a copy for free while supplies last. To pick up The Keys to Spiritual Growth, get in touch today. You can call us toll-free at 800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org. The Keys to Spiritual Growth answers questions like, how can I love the Lord and others more fervently? How can I have a more vibrant prayer life? And how can I experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Again, The Keys to Spiritual Growth is our gift to you if you're a student. And if you're not a student, you can still get a copy. It's available at a reasonable price. To get a copy, contact us. Call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Also, as I mentioned earlier, John MacArthur serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, both located in the Los Angeles area. If you'd like more information on these accredited institutions, including the courses offered, student life, all the specifics, go to gty.org and look for links to both of the schools. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for remembering to pray for Grace to You. And be with us again tomorrow when John looks at how you can live a life rooted in biblical wisdom, a life that honors Christ. Don't miss the next 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.